where I can do heaps less.
Evening, church. I've got a haircut for tonight's talk. Well, welcome if you're visiting. Great to have you with us, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church. We've just talked about the wonder of Christ's blood that saves us and forgives our sins. And this church made up of men, women, boys, girls, a variety of ages, backgrounds, all saved through Jesus. Well, I pray that you'd speak to us and what's a hard passage to tackle tonight. And I pray that you'd grow us up together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on the first day of school, 2024, the Albany City closed North Road. And that was good timing, and opened up again just last week or so as we've built a roundabout. 5 months it took, very inconvenient trying to get from east to west or west to east through Albany, and we all found all sorts of different detours or arteries or capillaries through town to make our way through our destinations, knowing that we needed to allow at least 10 more minutes than what we had planned otherwise. Now, a number of times I got to the bottom of Bethel Way here and looked to the left, there was no workers, there's just a small fence or a few cones. I thought, man, I'll just drive up there, move those cones, I could be through there in no time at all. Tempted, but didn't do it. Now, today we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians in one of the most complex passages of the New Testament and the hardest one in 1 Corinthians. And I can't help thinking, wouldn't it be good just to take a detour around this one and just pass it by? Let's get on to the Lord's Supper, which follows next week. Wouldn't that be an easier way through? But instead, we're going to move the fence, we're going to move the cones, and we're just going to bore straight on into it. A tough passage in front of us. Why is it so hard? Well, for lots of reasons, but why are we going to tackle it? Well, because it's God's Word. It's how God speaks to us through His Word. And we're going to do the hard work together of trying to work out what it means so that we can submit ourselves to it, live according to it. Well, it's hard because there's so many multiple meanings or ways of understanding the passage that we've read. I've read numerous books this week, articles, listened to things, and literally the one author can say one thing and the next author can say the exact opposite about the same words. It can be very difficult to work out what to do. Which bits are the hard bits? Well, let me review some of them. Verse 3, it talks about the head. What does that mean? Talks about men and women, or husbands and wives. Which one is it? They're both the same Greek words. What type of head coverings are we talking? Is it just the natural hair with like a bun, or is it some kind of shawl or veil over the head? What does because of the angels mean in verse 10? If you can answer that, we'll be well off. What is the nature of things in verse 14? What's going on there? That's just a few of the problems to work out in this passage. Also, another problem is, what was the normal practice in Corinth in terms of head coverings and no head coverings? What was normal back then that we can understand this passage? And there's probably a bit more agreement on what that was, so we can gain something there. The other reason it's hard is just because the world that we live in, gender issues, like that's just the world that we live in. What does it mean to be male or female? And the common view in our culture is that it doesn't really matter. There's not a difference. You can change if you want. It's not really what is man, what is female, what does it mean to be human? So that's kind of one thing that's happening. And then we've got this war going on between the genders, toxic masculinity, toxic femininity. And it feels like entering into this conversation is not for the light-hearted. It's also worth thinking that it's hard pastorally because, you know, there's been many of you in the church who have been impacted by these very issues, by a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, or an uncle or a boss or somebody that because of gender issues has caused you harm, maybe even abuse. So that makes it even more difficult. It's a difficult chapter. And so we're going to kind of bore into it. I think the only thing that you will all agree on is that you are glad you're not the person standing up here. I think we can agree on that, that you're happy that I'm doing the talking and you can just judge it, and we can all be happy with that. So we're going to dive in. And as we do, it's worth thinking a little bit about the context. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, which he planted. This church has got all sorts of issues, and so the whole letter is full of Paul addressing issue after issue. Christ crucified is his little summary of the gospel, and each of the issues he kind of applies, what is the cross, what does Christ crucified, the King's cross, got to do with this? We've just covered three chapters about food sacrificed to idols, and the big takeaway is, yes, as freedom, as Christians, we're free, but we should never use our freedom to harm others. We should always use our freedom to bring glory to God and to help others, to love our brother or sister and to help advance the gospel. We should always do that. Now, the next four chapters, so we're starting a new section today. The next four chapters, Paul starts there in verse 2 by saying he praises them for their conduct, but it turns out that there's three things that he doesn't praise them for when they gather together at church, like what we're doing. There's three things that he wants to say, I have no praise for you, I want to give you some direction in them. The first is women covering their head at church when they prophesy or pray. The second is to do with inequality at the Lord's table, so in the communion service. And the last has to do with an excessive focus on speaking in tongues in the public gathering. So that's kind of what we've got to look forward to in the next few weeks. But the summary of this is chapter 13. And if you know 1 Corinthians 13, it's the chapter on love. And Paul says, this is the most excellent way. Just get on with not using your freedoms, but get on with loving one another. And that's the summary of this. Set aside your freedoms. How can you love one another? That's kind of the framework that we're going to enter into this passage. Well, let's start by let's try and nail the problem in Corinth. What is it exactly that Paul, the problem that he's addressing to the Corinthian church? Well, it seems that women are praying and prophesying in the public gathering without their heads being covered. And notice that the problem is not that the women are praying and prophesying in the public gathering, it's that they are doing so without a head covering on. In other words, they're looking like men who don't require a head covering when they pray or prophesy in the public gathering. So it's not written to the people who aren't doing anything at the front, it's the people who are speaking, and particularly the women. Look at verses 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. And then verse 13, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And implied is, no, it's not. Well, that's the problem. Women in the Corinthian church praying and prophesying in public without their head being covered. Paul says this is a disgrace. This dishonors the women, it dishonors the men, and it dishonors God. Well, how does this chapter relate to what's going on today at Albany Baptist? Are we going to come to the conclusion that women who speak on this stage should get up here and cover their head before they prophesy or pray? Well, it's too early, isn't it, to come up to any conclusions. Let's work our way through the text first. Paul says there's six reasons that he's saying this. So it's not like just at a whim. For the whole section, there's six reasons why he thinks women shouldn't be praying and prophesying with their head uncovered because it's a disgrace or dishonor. So let's work our way through them. The first is because of the head. Now, the word of the head there is a figurative use, not literal. And so verse 3 acts as a header for our passage, pun intended, for what follows. So verse 3, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So Paul sets up three pairs of people. One's the head of the other. Christ is the head of man, which could mean all people, man the head of his wife or the woman, and God the head of Christ. This is a really helpful verse as we think about the whole gender conversation, because it's not just about male and female. The Trinity, the Godhead, is actually part of this. God brings himself into it, the Father and the Son. Now, the term head must mean authority or have some kind of leadership role rather than source, as some would say, and I'll explain why in a second. And each of the three pairs, one must willingly submit to the other, to their head. So men or people must submit to Christ, who's the King of Kings. Women are to submit to men, but most specifically, wives to their own husbands, as we see in Ephesians 5. And then we see that Christ submits to God the Father, which we realize that as we read the Gospels, that's exactly what Jesus does. The Father sends the Son and the Son goes. The Son, Jesus, does everything that the Father tells him to do. He submits to him. Now, the fact that God, the Godhead, is on this list, Christ and God, means that it clarifies a few things, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all equally God. No one's more God than the other in the Trinity. All are equal, all of the same nature. So this is to do with role and not to do with value. The Father and the Son are equal, but have different roles or functions. Men and women are equal, but have different roles or functions. Now, we're doing some heavy lifting, aren't we? We're one verse in, and we're doing some heavy lifting. But to be honest, if you can understand that point, you've pretty much understood everything. It's actually possible for men and women to be of exactly equal value, but to do different roles in the home and in the church. If you can understand that, you'll understand gender in the Bible. But the first point is, head coverings has something to do with headship and submission. Let's keep moving, because Paul spells this out in verses 4-6. What has headship got to do with covering your head? Well, he says it's about honor. Verses 4-6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. So it's not just about women covering their head when they pray and prophesy in public worship. It's about men not putting a cover on their head when they do the same things. The man, if he was to do this, he would dishonor his head. Now, who's his head? Christ. And for a woman to not cover her head when she prays or prophesies is to dishonor her head. Who's her head? The man, or most specifically, her husband. You can understand why this passage is so confusing. We're dealing with the word head in two different ways, in two different verses. Now, tons has been written about hairstyles in Corinth at the time. It does seem that for men, when they went into the temple in Corinth and they offered a sacrifice or prayed to the pagan gods, they would cover their heads. And it does seem like in the culture at the time, if a woman was married, she would put a covering over her head. It was just the way of saying to the public, I'm married. In the same way that we would wear a wedding ring now. So if you didn't have your head covered, it was essentially saying to everyone, I'm available, I'm single, I'm free. And you can imagine that if you went into those pagan love festivals that they had, that if you walk in there without your head covering, then you're making some statements, particularly to the men around you. Now, women who were caught in adultery or prostitution, they had their head shaved. That was the sign or the mark for them, a symbol of their disgrace. So Paul says if a woman wasn't to cover their head when they pray or prophesize in public, in the church, well, they may as well just finish the whole job and shave all their head off. So in summary, there's a distinctly male way of praying and prophesying in the church, and that's with their head uncovered, and there's a distinctly female way, and that's with the head covered. For a man to present in the woman way or for a woman to present in the male way is a disgrace. Let's keep going. Next, we see that this public head covering, particularly for women, is all about glory. So look at verses 7 to 9. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So we realize now this issue of our head coverings has got something to do with glory. And Paul's taking us all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2. The reason that a man should not cover his head is because he is the image of God and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now notice it didn't say that the woman is the image of man, but the glory of man, because clearly you see in Genesis 1, male and female he created in God's image, both equally created in God's image, but it did say in glory. So rather he is in the glory of God and she is in the glory of him. How? Why? What is all that on about? Well, Paul makes his point from Genesis 2. He says it's got to do with origin and purpose. She was made, as in Eve, from him and for him. She was made to be his equal opposite, to be his helper, a suitable helper, to rule together with him all that God had made. Now, many ways you could say that the woman is the most glorious thing that God made. Certainly Adam thought so. He had the whole garden, all of creation, all of the animals, but it wasn't till Eve was created that he started singing. She was the most glorious, and I think most men would agree that the women are the most glorious things that God has made. But the thing about glory from God is that it needs to be passed on and back to him. You know, when a captain gets up after a grand final and, you know, all glory is given to them, what is the first thing the captain does? Well, he passes the glory on to his teammates, to the coach, to the sponsors, to their families. He passes it on. And it seems that the role of bringing glory to God for a woman is to bring glory to her husband, to the man, and for the man to bring glory to God is to be passed on. So this whole head covering has something to do with pointing appropriate glory or honor. We're up to the fourth reason now. We're into verse 10, and Paul says the reason women should cover their heads when they pray and prophesy on stage is because of the angels. Surely the hardest verse, one of the hardest verses in the whole Bible to work out. Look at verse 10. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Well, both halves of this verse are difficult. You might have a sub-note in the bottom of your Bible in verse 10, but if you've got something like the ESV in front of you, it will actually say the woman should have a sign of authority over her head. Now, that's not the literal words in the Greek, but it does make sense for a woman to come up on stage, cover her head. It's a sign to the church that she comes under someone else's authority. She's doing it as an act of honor or submission, showing respect to her husband. It could be that Paul just literally says a woman has authority over her own head. She can do what she wants. But remember the last three chapters that we shouldn't just do whatever we want with our freedom. We should use it to honor and respect God and others. Both are possible, but either are more clear than this angels bit. I seriously did not find a single author who agreed with the other on what that meant. What could that possibly mean? I'll give you three suggestions just to keep you guessing with me. But one is the Corinthians, remember, they were tempted to live like they were already in heaven with the angels. And we know that angels don't have gender, so as if they were kind of getting rid of the gender differences already on earth, as if they were already in heaven. Well, that's possible. I did say earlier in the book that the whole church will judge the angels one day. Men and women together will judge the angels. Perhaps it's to do with that. Perhaps it's to do with what Paul says at the end of 1 Timothy. He says that what happens in the church is done in the full view of the angels. So what's happening in the church in Corinth is in sight of the angels. Perhaps it's that. I'll leave you to keep reading on that, and I don't think it changes the meaning of the text. But if you know the answer, come and tell me afterwards before Sunday morning service. Well, next we see that another reason is given is because of nature, the very nature of things, that normally women have long hair and men have short hair. That's just the nature of things. And it's as if God gave women long hair to be like a covering. It's the nature of things to point them to the fact that they should cover their head. Look at verses 13 to 15. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is to her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. Well, what seemed natural in first century Corinth and what seems natural in Albany and what seems natural in all the tribes and nations of the world may differ. But I think generally as I look around, it's a good amount of short back and sides on the blokes, and the women tend to have longer hairs. It seems to be that's the pattern that we follow, and maybe that's just the way that we've been built to be like that. But Paul says, stick with it in church as nature intended. Follow that. And the final and sixth reason is that we see that there's no actual special thing going on in Corinth. What he's commanding to happen in Corinth is what he commands in all the churches. This is actually universal across all the churches that Paul has anything to do with. Look at verse 16. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice. Nor do the churches of God. All the churches are doing this. Well, how are you going? You're keeping up with me? Keeping up with Paul? Not easy, but I think we can kind of bring a summary to it. What's the problem? Women prophesying, praying in public without having their head covered. Why? Well, the problem is it's a matter of headship, a matter of honor, a matter of glory, a matter of the angels' nature, and common practice. But I think at the heart of it is that Paul wants women to look like women and men to look like men with no confusion in between. That's how God made us, and we honor him when we do that. Now, you might think of different ways in our culture where that's changed today. We live in a world where non-binary, transgender, androgyny is just the air that we breathe. We're not living in this time. And so these things can be confusing for us. And friend, if you're someone who struggles with these things in terms of gender, can I ask that you don't walk alone, that the pain and the real pain that you experience, you can share that and we can walk with you. So please don't struggle alone in that space. Well, two points of application for us. One to do with attire and one to do with attitude. Attire and attitude. So the question was, should women who come onto this stage, who pray and prophesy, have to cover their head? Now, notice I haven't defined prophecy yet. We'll get onto that. That's Dan's job, actually, in a few weeks' time. So thanks, Dan, for that. That's an equally hard problem, but not mine. Thanks, Dan. But should women who come up to pray and prophesy cover their head? Well, firstly, just to notice, it's actually nothing to do with the general punters in the pew. This passage was all about those who stand up and speak. But if you do want to cover your head, then you are free. No one will judge you for that. If your conscience says to you, I must do that, then you are free to do that without judgment. But it's worth noting that the reason Paul wanted head coverings, and he gave these instructions to the church, was so that people could see whether you're a man or a woman. And if you're a married woman, that you came under the headship of your husband. So the head covering was a matter of respect, was a matter of honor, and it was a matter of submission. Does wearing something on your head today in Australia say that? Well, it doesn't, does it? If you wear a hat, it probably most likely in the winter in Albany says, I've got a cold head. And some of you have, I can see it. And so you've got a beanie on to keep your head warm. And maybe you had a hat on earlier, and now you've just got bad hair. And so a hat says, I've got bad hair. I'm going to keep my hat on, thanks.
Maybe your hat says, I'm very sun conscious and I want to keep the sun off my skin. It does maybe say that. Maybe it says that you're from a different culture, because there are places in the world, many places, who wear head coverings, and that head covering you wear may indicate that. But what we can say is it's not common practice, is it, in Australia or the West, to wear a head covering to show those very things that Paul's trying to say. So no, I don't believe Australian women need to do what Corinthian women need to do. And maybe wearing a wedding ring, or a wife taking the surname of their husband, does a similar thing. It shows that you're married, that you belong to another as a symbol, in the same way that head coverings were in the day. I think this passage, though, has got more to say to us than just about attire. It's got something to say to us about attitude. Attitude being a matter of the heart, and not just what we look like. How do we relate to one another as male and female? How do we treat one another? How do we talk about each other? What jokes do we make? I think our passage points to a better way, a more wonderful way, where men and women, boys and girls, can flourish together in the church, distinctly different from what the culture has to say to us in this space. See, I don't think the genders actually have to be at war with each other and using big names about toxic and things like that. And I don't think the genders have to swap and be interchangeable, because this passage points to a better solution for us. Now, notice we haven't covered verses 11 and 12 yet. Because so far in the passage, you could say there's a bit of a danger, isn't there, that men will go away thinking they're the boss dog, they can do what they want, and women are in danger of abuse. Now, the very reason we're having wars in culture is because of that very thing, the very thing that men have abused authority and abused women, and women are trying to recover from that in our own culture. What does verse 11 and 12 say? Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So we see that men and women aren't independent from one another, but dependent on each other. Men need women, and women need men. The church needs an active and full participation from both genders, men and women, to flourish. God made men and women. We all share equally that we're sinners and we needed a saviour. We come under God's wrath for our sin. Christ died for all, male and female. All people who put their trust in Jesus will be saved and become sons and daughters of the King. The Spirit will come and live in us. Will be blood-bought family forever. We're the same, but yet we're different. The same, but different. Now, over the last 2 years, the elders and pastoral staff have written a paper on this. We've tried to write a summary of what we think the Bible teaches on these gender issues and how we should flourish together. Now, I've put some copies on the back table if you're interested. It's worth saying it took us 2 years and 10 editions to get there, and it wasn't a simple project, and it probably will be edited more in the future. But what this paper speaks of is that the church needs each other, men and women, together to flourish. If Paul's right in his letter, then we don't need to be asking the question of what are we allowed to do or what are we free to do, but how do we help one another flourish together? How do men, women, boys and girls grow up together in families and in the church family? How do we have great brotherly and sisterly relationships with one another? How do we support one another in the task that God's given us to reach out with the gospel, to save the lost, to disciple and to grow those amongst his people? How do we do that together? I think the heart of the paper we wrote is the heart of this passage. That men and women are totally equal, but yet we're different. We're equal, but we're different. We're worthy of the same honour. We're equal before God. We're made in God's image. We're saved, but we have different roles. There are distinct and vital roles for men and women in the home and in the church, and if we ignore these, we'll be the weaker for it. Now, our society can't accept this. Our society can't accept that you can be equal of value and have different roles. But that seems to be the biblical position. And the fact that we go all the way into the Trinity in verse 3 to explain it seems to be the case. Christian men and Christian women working together as indispensable allies, raising children and being the church together. Do you like that term? Indispensable allies. Working together, necessary partners, vital teammates. Now that's always going to be under threat, yeah? Always going to be under threat because men will be tempted to abuse their headship or to abdicate their headship. They'll be tempted to become all authoritative and make demands on the people that they're meant to be loving and sacrificing and giving themselves up for. Or they'll be tempted just not to show up. To abdicate, to not lead. Their wife or the women in the church will be left with the steering wheel while the men shrink into the background. And that's our problem of our generation, isn't it? Women will be tempted to shrink into the background and not perform the roles that they have in the church and in their homes. Or they'll be tempted to take over the role of head, to take the steering wheel themselves, which is the problem, I think, that Paul is addressing in Corinth. So both men and women need to be very careful about our attitudes towards the other sex, how we act, what we say, how we honour, what message we're giving. In many ways, the obvious act of putting a head covering on would be much simpler than doing all this that we need to work out in our own time. Well, we're set out to bash the fence down, to drive straight through the roundabout, get straight into this passage. My hope that by doing so, that's been helpful to you. Again, I'm going to remind you that there's many things in this passage that are contested in many ways. But we've seen that I don't think head coverings are relevant for us in our culture, in our situation. But as a people of God, we need to keep growing in how men and women relate together as equal but different, as indispensable allies. Men, what do you need to do better? What do you need to repent of? What do you need to grow in? Women, what do you need to grow in? How do you need to respond to this passage? We've got a great opportunity to show our world what it means to be men and women together in brotherly and sisterly relationships as we flourish together. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We realize that it's not all as easy as each other, and this is a hard passage. And partly it's hard because of our cultural moment and what our society is saying about gender. Lord, help us to keep growing in this space, keep examining the scriptures, keep changing our attitudes. Forgive us for where we've sinned in this place. Help us to grow. Father, I want to pray for men and for women. I pray that men will step up, not abdicate. Be spiritual leaders in their home and in the church. And step back if they're using their authority wrongly. Lord, help us to image Christ in this. Help women too to step up and step back as needed, to know how to be godly women. I pray particularly for our children as they grow up in a culture that's different from what us adults grew up in and a more confusing time, and parents as we guide our kids through this time. Give us great wisdom, we pray. Father, I pray that you cause men, women, boys and girls to flourish here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.
Thanks, Phil, and I'm glad that was you. I was sitting there trying to think of a segue. It's quite a challenging one, isn't it? But thank you. I mean, isn't that great actually getting to go through the roundabout together and wrestle with God's word, which isn't always easy, thinking through a different culture and time. One thing that stuck out to me is that all things are from God, and therefore all things are meant to go back towards him in glory to him. So please stand with us as we sing an old hymn, "To God Be the Glory."